of his throne. Millions did believe of him. Myriads followed his friends. Victorious Lord, it more than I like that hymn. I like scriptural hymn. As you know, that was taken from Isaiah 53. I've been putting this off for a while, just due to deal with it last Wednesday night, as you probably remember me saying. But I didn't feel ready, or whatever, for lack of a better word, ready. But then as I sat to prepare it for tonight, I thought, I still don't feel ready for this. Paul must have been thinking, had scriptures like this in mind, when he said, "Who is sufficient for these things?" But we'll go through it and hope the Holy Spirit says something to us. Now, I've heard men go into great detail and give very graphic descriptions of the crucifixion of Christ on the cross. And I've made the same mistake. And I think it is a mistake for several reasons. First of which, I believe, is that it tends to, when we go into great detail to describe his sufferings, it tends to evoke our sympathy for him. You know what I'm saying? And do you remember when he was carrying that cross and the women were weeping? Do you remember what he said to them? He said, "Weep not for me." You see, he was doing that voluntarily and on purpose and did not need, nor does need now, our sympathy. If it causes emotion to well up in us, it should be because of our sins that did it to us. Another reason is that I think it's a mistake to go into great and graphic detail. It's impossible to accurately describe the sufferings of our Lord, to accurately depict the scene on Calvary. It's impossible. We've never seen such a thing in our day, nor will we ever. It is impossible. Like these pictures that people have of a crucified Jesus hanging on their wall, it's not accurate. They're not even close. Joe, they wouldn't hang a picture on their wall of how he looked, because Isaiah 52 says his visage was marred more than any man. He was unrecognizable as a man. Well, another reason is this, and this may be the principal reason. Because his physical sufferings were not his chief sufferings when he was crucified. All right, now stay with me. I'm not going to take too long tonight. This is we're not just wrestling with tired bodies, flesh and blood. But his physical sufferings were not his chief sufferings. So we shouldn't dwell on them. And we shouldn't attempt to make too much of his physical suffering. As a matter of fact, I've heard very few modern day preachers say anything about his real suffering. You see, his principal suffering, or his real suffering, chief suffering, was his soul suffering. His soul agony. Going through hell. And Rick, that started back when he was in the garden, when he started sweating blood, is when he was being, as the scripture said, made sin. Made the object of God's wrath and hatred. When our sins were being heaped, laid on him. That's why he sweat blood. And that is it. You see, and I don't want to shock you here, but this is so. There have been many people to suffer physically as much as our Lord did on that cross. I don't want to shock you, but that's so. People, the martyrs that came after him. Our Lord said, he said, what I'm going through, others are going to go through too. He said that, and they did. The martyrs did, and others. All the apostles did. Peter was crucified upside down, they say. I don't know, but he was crucified. So, Joe, that's not his chief suffering. His chief suffering and the reason for the cross, the reason he was crucified was that his soul might be made an offering for sin. Now, you remember when they said back in chapter 32, they said, we have a law, and our law says he's to die. They said, our law says he is to die. Look at back in chapter, I said 32, I meant chapter 18, verses 31 and 32. The Jews said, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death. That is, on the Passover. They were supposed to stone him. That's what the law said. A man in Leviticus 14, if a man is guilty of blasphemy, and that's what they accused him of. The law said stoning to death. Well, that would have been an instantaneous death. That would have been immediate. He wouldn't have suffered long at all. He would have died immediately. Verse 32 says that the reason they didn't do that was that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. He said he was going to be lifted up, like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. He's going to be crucified. And Steve, it took 6 hours for him to die. Why? Because he had to go through hell. That's why. The equivalent of hell. Now hell is separation from God. That's what hell is. That's the best I can do with hell. It's separation from God. God who is mercy, God who is love, God who is grace, God who is light, God who is goodness, righteousness, holiness. It's everything that he is not. It's separation from it, where there is no goodness, no mercy. No, that's what hell is, where God is not. Separation from God. And that's what Christ went through. Now, people that go to hell are going to spend an eternity there. Christ spent the equivalent of eternity, but it took 6 hours. So you see? You see what I'm trying to say, Sherry? He couldn't be killed immediately. John, do you see what? You see why? And that the Scriptures might be fulfilled in every aspect of the crucifixion. All right? Now I have to give some description in order for us to understand what he went through to some degree, and then the Scriptures does give a description. All right, let's look at it. Verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Pilate didn't do it, he had it done. But he had him whipped or lashed the Romans were experts at this. They were experts in the art, if you want to call it, of torturing their enemy. And tradition has it that they would whip men or women 40 stripes, save one. That means 39. The law said 39 stripes. 40, save one. Most didn't survive the whipping itself. Most criminals did not survive the whipping. It wasn't with a mere ordinary whip. It was with an instrument of cruel torture. His back was a bloody mess. The Scripture says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement or whipping of our peace was laid on him. The whip was laid on his back. The rod was laid on his back. And by his stripes, we are healed. That's what we just sung. By his stripes. He took our whipping. He took our whipping. I know you've heard this story before, but back years ago in eastern Kentucky, there was a one-room school house. And it was full of boys and girls of all ages. Back in the days of one-room schoolhouses, you know, they had older kids, 16, 17, 18 years old, in the sixth grade. And then they had young ones, six-year-olds, in the same room together. And there was this one-room schoolhouse in a poor part of Appalachian Kentucky, and it was full of incorrigible kids nobody else could handle. And they sent a new school teacher down to this one-room school. And he was a little fellow with horn-rimmed glasses and a little skinny fellow, and he thought to himself, if I'm going to have any law and order here at all, I'm going to have to do something right away. And so the first day at school, he said, now, if we're going to have a little order here, we're going to have to make some laws. We're going to have to make some rules in order to have a school here without any things disrupted. So he says, I'm going to let you all make the rules. I'm going to let you make the rules. And we're all going to abide by them. So he said, let me hear some of the rules that you want to enforce here. And one little kid raised his hand and said, no cussing. So the teacher said, okay, no cussing. Wrote that down. Did I haven't heard any more? Another kid said, no fighting. Well, he said, okay, no fighting. Wrote that down. Little skinny kid back in the back named Jimmy said, no stealing. So the school teacher said, okay, no stealing. And they came up with several rules. And then the teacher wisely said, now, if you're going to make the law work, you got to have punishment. Anybody that breaks the law is going to have to suffer punishment for it. So he said, what's going to be the punishment for cussing and fighting and stealing and so forth? What's the punishment? And another little boy raised his hand and said, ten stripes across the back with a rod. The teacher said, mighty severe, isn't it? 10 stripes across the back with a rod? Yeah, bareback too. Are you sure? And everybody agreed to it. Okay. 10 stripes across the bare back for stealing. A little while later, There's a big boy named Tom, Big Tom, biggest fella in the class. His lunch was missing. Somebody stolen his lunch. And so the teacher got all the class in front of him and said, "Now, somebody has broken the law. Somebody has broken the rule. Somebody has stolen. Tom's lunch is missing. Now, who did it? Who did it?" And finally, there's that little skinny boy named Jimmy back in the back. He broke down crying and said, "Teacher, I did it." And so the teacher said, "Come on up here, Jimmy." And Jimmy came up to the front. And a little skinny fella, and he was wearing a big overcoat. Had a pair of ribbed overalls underneath them. And the teacher said, "Take off your coat, Jimmy. You know the law. We made the law. 10 stripes across the back of the rod. Take off your coat, Jimmy." He said, "Teacher, don't make me take off my coat." He said, "You know the law, Jimmy. You broke the law. You got to bear the punishment. Take off your coat." And he took off his coat. He was nothing but skin and bone. Didn't have a shirt on underneath. And so the teacher is about to kill him. Teacher got that rod, and he raised that rod to strike that boy's bare back. And Big Tom hollered out, "Wait, teacher! Wait! Don't hit him. Don't hit him. Can we make a new rule? Can I take his place?" Teacher said, "It's all right with everybody. And it's all right with us." So Big Tom took off his coat and the muscles just a rippling. And he laid across that desk, and the teacher started whipping. 7 times, 8 times, 9 times, and on the 10th time, the rod broke on his back. And little Jimmy ran up and grabbed Big Tom around the neck, crying, and said, "Thank you, Tom, for taking my whipping." And that's what our Lord did. He took our whipping. By his stripes, we're healed. The law says, die. Christ died. By his stripes. Verse 2 says, "And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns." They platted a crown of thorns. And they put it on his head. They went over and got I thought about this, Nancy. I bet they went over and found a rose bush. It's a rose of Sharon. You know how roses are. Can't prune them at all without being pricked by them. And they got those with leather gloves on or whatever and make that makeshift crown and jammed it down his head. And they put on him a purple robe, it said. They got an old tablecloth or something made out of purple, a deep, dark crimson or scarlet, and took that robe and wrapped it around him. Verse 3, "And they began to mock him, and they said, 'Hail,'" in a derogatory and mocking, jeering way, "'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they smote him with their hands." And that doesn't mean they just slapped him. That means they pummeled him with the fist. They beat him in the face. And verse 4 says that Pilate, therefore, after they did this, he witnessed it. "Pilate, therefore, went forth again." He left this scene of punishment and went outside to the people. This was done in the hall of the soldiers there. And Pilate went outside where the people were and saith unto them, "Behold, I'm going to bring him out to you now. I bring him forth to you. I'm giving him back to you. I've done enough. And I'm bringing him to you that you may know that I find no fault in Him. It's interesting that He said this three times. Sherry, He said it three times. I find no fault in it. And I didn't write them down, but you know it was said of Him seven times. Different people said of Him seven times that they found no fault in Him. Pilate's wife said it. Herod said it. Pilate said it. The centurion at the cross said it. And on. Well, verse 5 then says, "Then came Jesus forth." They brought Him forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." Now, why did all this happen? Why did all this happen like it happened? He was scourged, whipped 39 times. He was crowned with that thorny crown. He was robed with that robe. He was mocked. He was delivered to the... Why did all this happen like it happened? There's a reason. As we saw last, not last, but the Sunday before, that everything that took place was to fulfill the Scripture. Every step, every action. Why did it all happen like it happened? Let me give you four reasons, if you're taking notes. Let me give you four reasons for what happened here. Four things, all right, for us to see here, which won't take long. Like I said, I'm not trying to evoke emotions here at all. Four reasons for what happened here. Why this happened as it did. Number one, why all this happened as it happened? Number one, because of who it was that was being tried here. Because of who it was that was being tried here. This was God manifest in the flesh. This was God Almighty being tried by men. And since man hates God, this happened to show us. This is showing us who it was hanging there. This wasn't sweet Jesus. You know, the Catholics, so-called, love to carry around that cross with that figure on it, you know, and they, one of their favorite slogans is "Gentle Jesus, meek and mild." You know, that's the way they like Him. Well, they didn't kill gentle Jesus, meek and mild. That's not why He was being killed here. They liked gentle Jesus, meek and mild, but they didn't like Him saying He was God. Huh? That high priest, when Christ, in one of the other Gospels, when Christ said, He said, "What if you see the Son of Man lifted up in all His glory and the angels all around Him?" And the guy ripped his clothes off, gnashed his teeth at Him, "Kill Him. You're just a man. This is God hanging there." And they knew what He was saying. You see, the carnal mind, Romans 8 verse 7 says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. The Scriptures say in Romans 8, 7, the natural man, let me paraphrase that verse, the natural man hates God. The natural man hates God. The natural man won't kill Jesus, but the natural man will kill God, you see. Why did this happen like it did? Because this was God here, and man got their hands on God. And man is showing now what they think of God. Right, John? See what I'm saying? Man's hatred of God. Never before or since has man been able to get his hands on God. That's what we were talking about, wasn't it, Rick? Another gospel said that the Son of God was delivered into the hands of men.
So what's man going to do with God? Here's God. And they knew it. One of those chief priests said, no man can do what you did except God be with him. They recognized that he's more than just a man. Christ kept saying it. The words I have spoken, they bear witness to me. The works, if you don't believe the word, believe works. And so on and on. The scriptures wrote of me. Moses wrote of me. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. They are they which tell. Everything bore witness to who this was. Emmanuel, God with us. The Jews of old said in Isaiah, this is our God we've waited on. God will come. Well, God did come. What did they do with him? Kill him. Why? Man hates God. Now, we tell people that, don't we? We go out in this world and tell people that. But they don't believe that. And they don't believe they do. Do they? Well, John, this proves it, doesn't it? God was manifest in the flesh. And what did man do? Killed him. That's why this happened like it did. Secondly, and let me say this. When we declare Christ as he is, when we declare God as he is, when we go out in the world and declare to men that we work with, women that we work with, who God is, when we declare him as he is, I mean holy, just, righteous, men do the same thing in their minds what these men did with their hands. Kill him. They say, away with him. Away with that. Don't they? Sure they do. Why? Man hates God. They hate God. And if they could get their hands on that same God now, they'd kill him again. They'd crucify him afresh, wouldn't they? But they can't now. The tables are turned. You see, that's what convicted the people at Pentecost. And one of the brethren quoted in his prayer tonight, sin, righteousness, and judgment because of Christ. When the Holy Spirit comes, he convicts people of sin, righteousness, and judgment because of Christ. What about Christ? That he's gentle Jesus, meek and mild? No, he's sitting on the throne. And now everybody's in his hands being judged by him. And the question being asked now, or should be, what's he going to do with us? You see, he's not. That's the reason we despise the test and abhor all this talk about accepting Jesus. Am I splitting hairs? No, the very root of who God is and what the gospel is right here. This is what if a man or a woman is saved, this is the point they'll come to. Like they did at Pentecost. They'll come to this point that it's not up to us to accept him. He's not on trial. We are. And the question that the people at Pentecost asked is, what's he going to do with us? We've killed him. And now we're in the Lord, sovereign Lord's hands to dispose of as he pleases. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, here's the second thing. Why did all this happen like it happened? Because this was God hanging there. And number two, this is Satan's hour. Satan's hour. Listen to this. Over in Luke 22, our Lord said this. He said, this is your hour, speaking to the men, the priests and all around him. He said, this is your hour and the power of darkness. This is your hour and the power of darkness. Now listen closely. Listen. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. I didn't. In Genesis 3:15, it says God said he would put enmity. God said he would put enmity. Talking to the serpent. He said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, talking to the serpent,
and her seed. Satan has a seed, just like the woman has a seed. And Christ, God said in the beginning, He said, I'm going to put enmity between thy seed, the serpent's seed. In other words, Satan's children. Satan, the father, and his children. We'll put enmity between thee and the woman's seed. Now listen to this verse. Now that's in Genesis. Listen to this verse over in Revelation 12. It talks about, and that Revelation 12 speaks of the virgin birth of Christ. And it says the dragon, which represents Satan. This is Revelation 12:4. The dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered with a child, to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, Christ said, this is your hour and the hour of the power of darkness. So this is Satan's hour. Satan's hour. You remember when Christ was born, Satan sought to kill him, didn't he? Huh? How'd he do that? He was behind that. He had Herod kill every newborn child in Bethlehem. But his hour wasn't yet come. It wasn't his hour. And all through Christ's life, he sought to kill him, didn't he? Remember when he took him, Christ was 30 years old, took him up on that cliff and said, jump. Remember that? Jump, cast yourself down there. Well, Scripture says he'll bury you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jump. His hour wouldn't yet come. It wasn't his time, but now it is. And he's delivered into the hands of Satan and his seed. Didn't Christ say, you're of your father, the devil? Huh? Satan and his seed. And Satan poured out his fury upon the Christ. But he did exactly what God determined for him to do. Huh? And he thought he did him in. You know, Satan didn't know the gospel. Rick, Satan did not know the gospel. I'm convinced of it. He'd have done everything he could to stop from killing Christ. Huh? Wouldn't it? I used to think that Satan knew a lot, but he didn't know the gospel. Think about it, Nancy. He's killing God's lamb. He's doing the work for God. When he has this man crucified on the cross by his children, has his children kill the heir. Why, he just crushed his own head. Huh? When he had Christ put on that cross, if he'd have known what he was doing, he'd have never done that. Because he crushed his own head. Why did all this happen? Because God was on this cross. Number two, Satan's hour had come. Number three, and this is so good. Listen to it. Because Christ is making an atonement for sin. Now listen. Christ is making an atonement for sin. We talked about this. Christ, by His life, magnified the law and made it honorable. Christ, by His life, we'd have never known, Jeanette, we'd have never known truly the holiness of God's law had not Christ come and lived. We wouldn't have known it. Christ said, I say unto you, you've heard it said, He said, let me magnify that. Remember? Because the Jews thought, we've kept it all. And Christ said, yeah, wait a minute. If you even think of doing it, you're guilty. Yeah, they wouldn't have known that joke, would they? He magnified the law and made it honorable.
By His life. And you know, by His death, by Christ's death, He magnified the transgression of the law. Vicki, by His death, He magnified sin and showed us the exceeding sinfulness of sin. You follow me? By His life, He magnified the law and showed us the exceeding holiness of the law and its requirement. By His death on the cross, the way He died, He magnified sin and showed us the exceeding sinfulness of sin, what sin is and what it took to put it away. Listen to this. Listen very carefully. He's making an atonement for sin. Sin is lawlessness. Now, Pilate is the governor. He's the chief of police, if you will. He's the head dude. He's attorney general. He's the Janet Reno of his day. That's a bad example, isn't it? Well, you can't give one now because there's nobody that has any lawfulness. He's the law. He's judge, jury, and executioner. And Romans prided themselves in the civil law. They were a civilized society. They were. And they prided themselves in giving every man a fair trial. But sin is lawlessness without law. So what does Pilate do? Forget the law. Beat him. You see? He's been made, he's been making atonement for sin. Sin is lawlessness. Pilate beat an innocent man. Lawlessness went on here. Without charge. Without a trial, a fair trial. Beat him. Eventually killed him. An innocent man. Sin is transgression of the law. Pilate set aside all law. Sin is iniquity. That means injustice. Injustice. A great injustice was done here. The greatest of injustices was done here. They smote everything that was done to him. He didn't deserve any of it. Every charge that was laid against him, he didn't deserve any of it. If they manufactured lies against us, you know, one of them would just about fit. You know what I'm saying? If they brought in, even if they brought in false witnesses against us, here we are on trial, John, and a fellow comes in and says, he lies. That's true. Huh? Whatever the law came, whoever would say anything about it, we'd have to say, well, there's a degree of truth to all of it. None of it was true about Christ. No charge. He could have stood up and said, who shall lay anything to my charge? He did, John, didn't he? But yet all charges were laid on him. A great injustice was done here. Sin is iniquity. He's being made sin here. The greatest of injustices. Sin is rebellion against God. Like I said, God was hanging there, and Jew and Gentiles and the rulers, Herod and Pontius Pilate, and all of them, the Scripture said in Psalm 2, have gathered together against the Lord and against His Holy One. All men, doesn't matter, religious or irreligious, hate God. Here's another thing. Sin is coming short of the glory of God. Christ is making an atonement for sin here. Sin is coming short of the glory of God. They not only failed to glorify God there. That's God there. They not only failed to glorify Him, but Joe, they rejected Him. They put Him to shame. They not only failed, not only did men come short of glorifying Him, they did the exact opposite. They put Him to shame. The Scripture says, glorify Him. What does man do here? Here's God. They put Him to shame. He's being made sin. He's making an atonement for sin. Sin is defilement, uncleanness, all manner of uncleanness. That's sin. You know about the worst thing you can do to somebody. And even this wicked sports-crazed world gets all up in arms when something like this happens. when another man stands in front of another man and clears his throat and spits in his face. It's like, I'm going to pull up all the filth in my body and show you what I think of you. That's right, Steve? Even this world gets all up in arms when they see a man do that. Well, here's God. And man just clears the throat that's an open sepulcher, the Scripture said, and spits in God's face. Sin is defilement, uncleanness. He's making an atonement for it. He was mocked. They smote him with their hands. He was mocked. Well, why did all this happen? Now, here's the last thing, okay? And I close with this. Why did all this happen? Now, I said God was hanging there. Number two, Satan's hour had come. Another thing, Christ is magnifying sin and he's making an atonement for it. And lastly, he's a substitute for sinners. You see, everything that was due you and me was done to him. Why did all this happen like it did? Because everything that was due to me was done to him. He's my substitute. That's why it happened like it did. Let me go back through those things. He took my whipping with his stripes. Now, when I was a boy, if you see pictures of me, I look pretty cute, just about like any other little boy looked cute at some point. But I was mean as a snake. And my dad, every now and then, get his belt, take his belt off. They'd commit him now, Jenny. They'd come, social workers come get him, but he'd take his belt off. I'm talking a leather belt. Y'all want to hear this? Just bother anybody? He would take his leather belt off. And I would lie across the bed and I'd pull my pants down and my naked bottom was exposed. Cute little paw. And he'd take that belt and he would thrash me. He claims he didn't do it. Yeah, it's amazing how parents, don't they, Rick? It's amazing how they forget. I'll never forget it. But he took that belt. It made a lasting impression upon me. He took that belt. Did you get it, Ronnie? Sure you did. Because he loved you. He thrashed me. Not one little flick, you know. I mean, he thrashed me with it. And I'm an older man now, and you might think I look cute. But I know myself. And you know yourself. What do you need? What do you deserve? What should God ought to do? Take the belt of His justice off and thrash us, shouldn't He? He did that to Christ instead. That's the reason Christ was whipped 39 times. Almost to death. He was crowned with thorns. You're going to like this. He was crowned with thorns because the Scripture says when Adam fell, and when Adam fell, rebelled against God, oh, what ingratitude, what an ungrateful man Adam was, and what an ungrateful wretch I am to sin against God, love, providence and so forth. But when Adam fell, here's what God pronounced upon him. He said, the ground is going to be cursed for your sake. The ground's going to be cursed for your sake. And thorns and thistles will it render unto you. Thorns and thistles shall be unto thee. See what I'm getting at? A curse So that which represented the curse, thorns. Thorns. All our lives we go through being pricked by this world, not being hurt, pierced, troubled, sorrow, pierced through with troubles and sorrow. I mean literally pierced and pricked. The thorns of this world. Well, it says that Christ was made a curse for us. God took those thorns and crowned them. He'd been made a curse for us right there. He was covered with a robe. Covered with a robe. You know, my sins, the psalmist says, my sins have gone over me. They cover me. That's what Psalm 38 said. They cover me. I'm just covered with guilt and shame. So what happened to Christ? He bore that guilt and that shame. Our sins were laid on Him. He was mocked and ridiculed. He was mocked and ridiculed and beaten. Beaten by men. Beaten in the face. An innocent man. There's a group of boys years ago went out for a joyride in a car, and there's a fella, poor boy, kind of underprivileged and a little bit slow in the mind, walking along, and they jumped out of that car and started pummeling that boy. And I was in that group. God ought to hit me between the eyes. But He did it to Christ instead. Scripture says, when you were just like the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our common. Maybe somebody else in here was in a bunch like that. Among whom we all had our conversation in times past. Children of wrath by nature, even as others. You know the next verse? But God. Got hit in the face. For me. I should have been hit in the face. Payment. They mocked Him. You ladies may not have ever been in on, you know, a literal something like that. But did you ever sit back and make fun of some girl, some fat girl, or some... Did you ever get with some of your prissy friends? Surely there's somebody in here that thought you were better than that girl, and y'all got together and kind of poked fun at her and ridiculed her. That's what ought to happen to us. Shouldn't. It happened to Christ instead. See, he's substitute sinner. He's substitute for sinner. Everything that was due to us, He took. It was done to Him. And therefore there's now no. It's not going to happen. You know, there have been times in my past where I thought, I'm going to live. I'm going to pay. Haven't you? For what I've done, your past haunts you. Your guilt rises up and you say, surely, I'm not going to get by with that. Surely, I'm going to get it for that. No, He got it for that. He substituted. That's the gospel of the word, isn't it? Substitution. He was scourged, we go free. He was crowned, that we might be crowned with blessing and honor, the scripture said, and glory. He received a robe of contempt, we receive a robe of righteousness. He was rejected as king, that we might be made kings and priests. He was mocked and ridiculed, that we might be set. Well done. Substitution. Learn that and you learn the gospel. Why did all this happen? Yeah, it's an awful thing, but I'm glad it did. If it hadn't happened to Christ, it hadn't happened to us. All right, let's stand.
always see what we do see. We think all we can say is we, just like one who's been given an unspeakable gift, all we can say is thank you. Thank you for taking our burden, for being our substitute. We thank you. We give you all the honor and glory.